fairly safe to say that half of us know what midlife crisis is all about from first-hand experience, and the other half of you knows from second-hand experience and can only anticipate with bated breath. The further I get beyond midlife, the more resolute I'm becoming about my daily exercise, more diligent about what I eat and what I drink, more intentional in my daily exercise. I just said that, didn't I? That's a sign of midlife crisis. Okay. I'm getting to the gym more regularly, and I've tried extreme sport once, and I confess that my next car will probably have two doors. All good signs of someone well and truly in midlife. And even indeed yesterday I completed a detailed health survey provided by my insurer on the incentive that it might reduce my premiums. They compared me with hundreds of other 57-year-olds, and they worked out when I'm likely to need medication and surgery based on my diet, my weight and fitness regime, and they showed me how I could extend the quality of my life if I ate less, exercised more, and a few other things as well. According to a recent survey conducted by Virgin, half of all 35 to 64-year-old men resort to a personal trainer at some stage in their life. One in four men takes a sabbatical from their career to contemplate their future. And a third of all men will turn to Botox or plastic surgery to attempt to turn the clock back. Indeed, last year, men spent in Britain £2 billion on cosmetics and fitness products, from moisturizers and hair coloring through to exercise bikes and weights. Why? To put off the inevitable. And that's just the men. Those are some of the ways we cope with midlife crisis. And there's another way to handle growing old, and we discover it in the story of Caleb. And there's a very good reason for doing so. The Apostle Paul indirectly refers to Caleb when he says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So what lessons can we learn from the story of Caleb this morning? Well, there are three I want to draw out from Joshua chapter 14. And you may like to turn to chapter 14 with me, and there should be an outline in your weekly news. The three lessons I've learned from this passage are: one, you are never too young to develop deep convictions about the purposes of God. Secondly, you're never foolish to exercise trust in the promises of God. And thirdly, you're never too old to demonstrate courage in the power of God. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, you are never too young to develop convictions about the purposes of God. Verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. Now these are the areas the Israelites received as an inheritance in the land of Canaan, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions." Caleb is recanting what happened 40 years earlier, and those events are recorded in Numbers 13. We find in Numbers 13, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So as Israel approached the Jordan River, Moses sent out 12 leaders. Remember, they were leaders. One from each tribe as an advance party to explore the territory God was going to give his people. And then a few verses later, we find what happened when those leaders came back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, that's in the Sinai. There they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "All the people we saw there were great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." What observations can we make from this passage? Well, on any important issue, there's more than one perspective. The evidence they brought back was unanimous. It was convincing. Canaan was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But they were divided on their risk assessment about taking on the people living there. The locals were tall, they were strong, and the leaders felt intimidated. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes," they said. But notice the consequence of the unbelief demonstrated by the leaders. Verse 32, they spread among the Israelites a bad report. Remember, it's the leaders of Israel, sent by God. There's no mention of God in their report. No confidence in God that he would continue to provide for them, that he would fulfill his promises. And notice the devastating impact on the people itself. The faithlessness of the leaders, their negative spirit, spread like a plague. Not surprisingly, the people question, "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land, only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." The leaders were no longer following God, so not surprisingly, the people no longer recognized their leaders. So where does God find a faithful leader? He finds a faithful leader from outside the people of God. Caleb is listed in Numbers 13 as the representative leader of the tribe of Judah. But he wasn't Jewish. He was a Kenizzite. According to Genesis 15, the Kenizzites were a tribe already in Canaan in the days of Abraham. So Caleb's family were outside the covenant. He was not Jewish by hereditary. He was a proselyte out of conviction. He chose to worship the one true God. He chose to identify with the people of God. And you know what his name means? Joshua had a fantastic name. The Lord saves. Caleb, at least in Hebrew, means dog. Bit of a handicap, isn't it? To be called dog. Intimidated. He was an outsider, he was a foreigner, he represented a minority, and he didn't have a particularly nice name, at least in Hebrew. But that did not stop him from completing his God-given assignment. Notice it's not Joshua who speaks first, it's Caleb. Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, and we can certainly do it." Numbers 13:30. What lessons do we learn from this encounter? Well, if we want to follow Jesus, if we want to complete our assignment in life, like Caleb, we need to realize there'll be some consequences. The first is you're going to find yourself in a minority. When you are, don't be intimidated by the majority or those older than yourself. Secondly, you're going to find your opinions will not always be welcomed. When you encounter contrary opinions, don't be afraid, don't be intimidated. Speak up for what you know is right. Speak from your convictions. And thirdly, you're going to face opposition, even persecution. And when that happens, remember, it's not about who you are, it's about whose you are. At Kadesh, in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula, Caleb and Joshua discovered that it is never too soon to develop convictions about the purposes of God. Second lesson, we're never foolish to trust in the promises of God. Verses 5 to 10, Numbers 14. Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. You are never foolish to trust in the promises of God. The tension is rising. The stakes are high. And then it says, verse 10, "The glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites." God vindicated his anointed leaders. God validated the wisdom of believing in his promises and the folly of treating him with contempt. What were the consequences? We see faith in the words of Caleb, we see fear in the words of the people, and we see judgment in the words of God. There are four destructive responses we see in these verses from the people resulting in the failure of leadership. It was an emotive response. An emotive response. The community raised their voices and they wept. They got emotional. It was a faithless response. If only we'd died in Egypt. I mean, you can only die once. It was a faithless response. It was an ignorant response. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to have us fall by the sword? You see? And it was a rebellious response. We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Emotive, faithless, ignorant, rebellious. What was the result? The failure of leadership deprived nearly 2 million people of their inheritance in Canaan. Through that poisonous influence of the leaders, the Israelites were driven back into the wilderness to die. And God delayed fulfilling his promise for a whole generation. 40 years later, 45 years later, Caleb looked back and testified, "The others who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" What a contrast between the majority report and the minority report. It all made the same journey. They'd returned with the same enthusiastic report of the land. But it was only Caleb, Joshua, who never doubted they could take the land. Their assessment was based on God's track record. He delivered them from slavery in Egypt, miraculously. He'd got them through the Red Sea, miraculously. He provided for 40 years in the wilderness, food. Their clothing never wore out. They had water to drink. He'd provided on a daily basis, miraculously. And yet here they were, unable to trust him with their future. Caleb was in effect saying, "Yes, there are giants in the land, but God is bigger. Our God is a great big God. God has promised us this land. It is ours if we depend on God's promises and step out in faith." So what have we learnt so far? You are never too young to develop convictions about the purposes of God. You are never foolish to exercise trust in the promises of God. And thirdly, you are never too old to demonstrate courage in the power of God. Verses 10 to 14, Joshua 14. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then, and the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Oswald Sanders says in his commentary, no other Bible character presents us with such an inspiring conception of old age. What made Caleb different? Well, there's that word that's used of Caleb. While the other leaders were faint-hearted, it says Caleb, 85 years old, was wholehearted. He was wholehearted, and as wholehearted as he had been on the day, he responded to God's call. The word appears four times in the passage. Caleb testifies of himself. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Moses confesses the same thing, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. And more important than that, the Lord himself says this of Caleb, because my servant Caleb was of a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Why was Caleb wholehearted? What was different about the spirit of Caleb? Well, he was wholehearted because he recognized the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 10. Just as the Lord promised, he's kept me alive for 45 years. So here I am today, 85 years old. He was wholehearted because he recognized the Lord's faithfulness. He was alive because of the Lord. He was wholehearted, secondly, because he was a wise steward of the body God had entrusted to him. I am as strong today, he said, as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. You know, you don't stay physically strong, mentally vigorous, and spiritually alert at 85 without a degree of intentionality. You've got to want to be fit and healthy. Gentle exercise, mental stimulation, faithful service among God's people. Those are as important as having a daily quiet time. Richard Cokin says, this veteran was not looking to fade away in retirement. He wasn't about to waste his years down the bowling club or in front of Sky Sports or up at the gardening centre or painting his seaside holiday cottage. He was intentional, wasn't he? He was wholehearted because he was a wise steward of the body God had entrusted to him. And thirdly, he was wholehearted because he had a God-given, purpose-driven ambition in life. And that's why I believe tonight's presentation by Rick Warren is the most important one you're going to hear this year. So do come 6:30 to hear Rick Warren. Notice what we learn in verse 12. What does Caleb say? 85-year-old. Give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. Give me this hill country. He'd been promised Hebron 45 years earlier. What had he been doing for 45 years? He'd been praying. He'd been waiting. He'd been trusting. And he'd been keeping his body in good shape for the day when, with God's help, he would defeat his enemies and take the land God promised him. He was ambitious. There's nothing wrong with having ambition. But the ambition's got to be to fulfill God's will, God's plan. Again, Cokin says, in our youth-dominated culture, too many retired Christians think they are past their best before date when it comes to serving God. Caleb spent his retirement leading a band of battle-hardened warriors on a glorious mission for Almighty God. That's the way to finish well, to go out in a blaze of glory. If for Christ, not rotting on a cruise ship in the Med. That's Caleb's wholeheartedness. But was Caleb unique? Was Caleb unique? Well, let me give you a test. When did Galileo write his finest works on kinematics and the strength of materials? How old was he? 73. When Goethe wrote Faust, how old was he? 82. How old was Benjamin Franklin when he helped ratify the US Constitution? 81. When did Winston Churchill become Prime Minister? 65. And how old was he when he became Prime Minister a second time? 76. And how old was John Glenn when he flew into space the second time? 72. 72. Sorry, 77. 77. How do you become wholehearted? How do you become wholehearted like Caleb? First, remember that irrespective of your gender, your upbringing, your education, your health, your nationality, you have a God-given purpose in life. Be ambitious in completing your mission. And if you do not know what that is, come tonight and find out. Leave the obstacles, the means, and the outcomes to God. Second, remember that irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of the majority view or the size of the opposition, you are never foolish to trust in the promises of God. And third, remember that irrespective of your age, you are never too old, never too old to demonstrate courage and ambition in the power of God. We don't know how old Paul was when he wrote Philippians, but I suggest he was between middle age and a senior citizen. He's in prison and he writes in Philippians 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's the heart, the wholeheartedness of Caleb speaking through Paul. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the example of Caleb, the inspiration of your word as it records for us his life, his witness, and his testimony. Help us to remember, Lord, that irrespective of our gender, our upbringing, education, health, you've given us a God-given purpose. By your strength, help us to complete our calling. Help us, Lord, to remember that irrespective of our circumstances, what the majority think, or the size of the opposition, we are never foolish to trust in your promises. And Lord, help us to remember that irrespective of our age, we are never, ever too old to demonstrate courage in your power, to accomplish your perfect will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.